You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to answer your questions today on the broadcast. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always the web, equip.org. The mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We did a combined Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as the Bible Answer Man Facebook Live and YouTube Live, and I will tell you, I was beat. I had just walked off the plane, and got into the studio after 3 days of interacting with people and giving the keynote address at the International Conference on Religious Freedom. And the subject, of course, was the persecution of Christians in the Holy Lands and the Middle East. And what was discussed were both the consequences and solutions. Some of the other speakers included Congressman Ed Royce, chairman of the House Foreign Affairs Committee, Senator Marco Rubio, chairman of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, and Wilbur Ross, U.S. Secretary of Commerce. I was very encouraged to see people in positions of significant power, deeply concerned with respect to the mass genocide that is taking place with respect to Christians all over the world. And I know, Christina, you were encouraged as well. Some of the statistics you mentioned on the air yesterday are statistics that are mind-blowing. This is an international genocide that must be brought to the fore.
Yes, one of the statistics was in the 20th century alone, 350 million Christians have been massacred, and that's half of what has happened in 20 centuries. So, you know, it's surprising that people don't talk about it, because it's actually happening to a greater extent now than it ever has been. And that was the quote of the day yesterday, wasn't it? Pope Francis.
It was the quote of the day by Pope Francis. And I'm glad that not only Christians in positions of leadership and power and the secular government are speaking out about this now, but also people of all stripes within the Christian community. I want to deal with a couple of things that we discussed on yesterday's broadcast. I did not have the wherewithal to answer a question that was asked with respect to the descent of man. What I mean by that is I answered the question, but I did not have the quote memorized from The Descent of Man. And we had a person named Jim who interacted with us, and we're very grateful for his interaction, but he simply believed that when I said that Darwin's theory of evolution applied to a hierarchy of human beings as well, he simply believed that that had to be a lie, that could not possibly be the truth. And while I could not quote The Descent of Man, I did point to The Descent of Man, but I want to quote The Descent of Man in this regard because it is chilling. And again, for Jim and everybody else listening in, I think it's important to read books like Darwin's Descent of Man, because then you get a sense of what evolution is really teaching and how it affects those who are created in the Imago Dei, in the image, and being conformed to the likeness of God. But here's what Darwin said in Descent. He said, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace throughout the world the savage races. At the same time, the most human-looking apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break will then be rendered wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, than the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon instead of, as at present, between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. The point here is clear, cannot be mistaken. What we have here is Darwin ranking the human races, placing the Caucasian at the top, and then down at the bottom, dangling, as it were, at the edge of humanity, we find the Negro or the Australian. Again, these are not my words. These are Darwin's characterization of people made in the image and likeness of God, the Negro or the Australian, who is just an evolutionary hair's breadth away from, well, from the most human-like looking apes. Here he is pushing for the Caucasian, the Übermensch, to be that which eventually exterminates the lower races of man. And this is something, of course, that you'll find in the evolutionary paradigm, but never in the Christian belief on humanity, because in the Christian belief on humanity, we believe that all people are made such that they represent God. They're stamped with the imprimatur of God, such that they have worth that can never be diminished, because no person created in the image of God can be diminished in any sense, nor is one person inferior to another person in Christ. Whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, in Christ we are equal. We are ontologically equal. And so from a Christian perspective, we can never look down at someone and say, well, that one is lower than me. They're dangling on the edge of extinction because they're a lower form of humanity and therefore cannot compete in a civilized world. This is anathema to Christian thinking, and those who thought that way under the rubric of Christianity did that despite the principles of Christ, as opposed to following the principles of Christ. Conversely, in the evolutionary community, if you hold to this, as Darwin did, then you are holding consistently to your worldview, the logical extension of your worldview. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to James, listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
How you doing?
Doing great.
Yeah, I just started reading the Bible, so I'm in Genesis, and in there, it's like where Jacob takes their wives can't have babies, but so then the wives give them his servants, and I believe even in one reference where it was a first cousin, earlier in the chapters. And why was that?
Well, I mean, if you look at the earliest chapters of humanity, obviously you have the progeny of Adam and Eve intermarrying. And the reason they do that is this is long before there's a prescription against incest, because at that time you do not have the genetic imperfections accumulating, and thus it was not a problem. So the edicts against incest came long, long after the time of Adam and Eve and their progeny. But in a general sense, I think that you have to recognize that the Bible gives us that which is descriptive and not prescriptive, meaning the Bible describes the patriarchs with all their, well, with all their warts and moles and wrinkles, with all their inconsistencies. But what is described is not necessarily prescribed. In fact, the opposite is the case in the situation that you bring up. Polygamy, the practice of one man having multiple wives, was common. However, it was never sanctioned by God. Monogamous marriage of one woman, one man, was established early in Genesis when we read, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And the very passage that I just quoted now was also quoted by Jesus and Paul in defense of the sacredness, in defense of the exclusivity of monogamous marriage. When you look at what happens as a result of violation of God's plan and precept, you find that there are horrendous consequences. And that's why the Bible explicitly, not implicitly, but explicitly condemns the polygamy of Old Testament kings. And you see this in the New Testament as well, where elders and deacons are called to be the husband of but one wife. And the requirements for church leaders in both antiquity and in modern time, this is the standard of morality. This is the standard of spiritual maturity for all believers. So the admonition against polygamy for the kings of Israel demonstrates that this has an implicit danger for all those who are the subjects of the kingdom as well. And again, I would say this, God's disdain for polygamy is always seen in its consequences. The Old Testament clearly points out the familial strife, the temptations that accompany the practice. And I can think of no more quintessential example than Solomon himself. He had a legacy of faithfulness, but that was ultimately compromised because of his polygamous behavior. And so despite the fact that he had wisdom that was world-renowned, his peaceful and prosperous rule ended in idolatrous strife. And that was as a result of wives that turned his heart after other gods, wives, again, being plural. So again, it's described, but it's never prescribed by Scripture.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, I think these are the kinds of questions, Christina, that come up and oftentimes undermine the Christian faith. The idea being that, well, look, the Bible has characters like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. They're polygamous, and therefore polygamy must be something that is not only good for them, but good for us as well. And if they did it, how can we speak out against polygamous Muslims in our own context? And so you have to always read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended and recognize, as I said, the little turn of phrase, that there are things that are described in Scripture which are most certainly not prescribed by Scripture.
That's completely true, and I think we have to recognize that this is pretty early on in human history, and you know we don't have the Levitical laws or things like that that came about later on. So I think that's God does reveal Himself to the patriarchs, but sometimes God doesn't always speak into those cases right away.
Well, we have early on in Scripture, early on, the injunction where a man is to leave his mother and his father, be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So we have the precedent very, very early on in Scripture. And so when that precedent is broken, and by the way, as I just mentioned, that precedent is repeated in the New Testament by Jesus and by the Apostle Paul. So when that is broken, the Bible also shows us the consequences of that breaking. And that's the beauty of Scripture. The patriarchs are not airbrushed. They're not presented to us as those who are perfect in some way. They're not airbrushed at all. Rather, they are shown with all their idiosyncrasies and the consequences of those sins and idiosyncrasies as well. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Questions? Well, we got so many of them coming in so many different ways. The answers oftentimes you can find not only on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but on resources that we make available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check out those resources on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember, I'm deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And answering a question about those who claim that they have gone to heaven. I wrote about that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And they come back with these new revelations, revelations which counter, in many cases, what we have in the revelation already given to us. I'm talking about the revelation of the Word of God. It's very, very interesting to me that when I look at cases of near-death experiences, the stories, the anecdotes are always contextualized by whatever the history of the person was before they had the near-death experience. So if they're a Buddhist, they have a different kind of an experience than if they're a Muslim or if they're a fundamentalist Christian. So again, the belief system that a person had before the quote-unquote near-death experience oftentimes contextualizes what they claim to have seen. But we ought to always test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is, of course, true. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Frank in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, thanks. How are you?
Good. I just want to thank you for all your ministry that you do. And, you know, being one of these people that listen to all the prophecy people and buying into the Revelation 12 thing, it's nice to have a person who has a mind that doesn't get, carried away in it all and keeping us calm. With that being said, with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, it talks about 70 years, but at the end it says in Babylon. Now, is that talking about the embassy and how now Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel, and it's been 70 years since Israel's been a nation?
Has absolutely nothing.
Zechariah 12.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. And I think this is part and parcel of understanding the historical principle of biblical revelation. If you understand the historical principle, you always go back to these passages in Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Zechariah or whatever it happens to be. These prophets are writing within a particular historical context, and without understanding that historical context, it's very, very hard to understand what they have in mind. For example, if you understand that Ezekiel is writing from, as it were, a concentration camp in the south of Babylon near the Kibar River after Jerusalem has been destroyed, he is writing at that time wistfully looking into the eastern sky, thinking about the time that the temple is going to be restored, but not in the 21st century, but under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So you have to understand the historical context. And the same thing is true with the book of Revelation. People want to take Revelation and jettison it into the 21st century. Revelation is not about the 21st century. It is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So we have to remember the art and science of biblical interpretation. If we do not, we're going to make nonsense out of Scripture when the Scripture is the most majestic of all literary masterpieces, and not only majestic in terms of how it is presented, but majestic in that it is the inspired Word of God. In other words, people inspired by the Spirit to write down that which God wants them to communicate. They use their own personalities in the process, but ultimately this is inspired literature, not written to us, but written for us. It's written to people in a particular historical context.
Okay, so that 70 years that he's talking about has already been fulfilled then, right?
Most certainly the historical context is given in Scripture, and I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. The whole 70-year thing is so misunderstood, what that period actually entails. First of all, not only misunderstood in terms of people taking it and bringing it into the 21st century context, but even in its historical context, it's misunderstood. So I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
All right. Well, thank you for your time, Hank. I much appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Laxman, okay, sir, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless your ministry. Wherever you go, the Lord will be there with you. You know, I love that, Laxman. Thank you for saying that. You know, it was an incredible experience over the last couple of days to speak, to be the keynote speaker at the opening of this conference, not the third conference of its kind with respect to the persecution of Christians. And I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit when I had the opportunity to speak. And that's the most comforting of all feelings, you know, so that you recognize that you're not dependent on your own gifting alone, but a power that is in you but not of you.
And that's what's consistent throughout the centuries, throughout all human history, is that we have the Holy Spirit with us, and that, you know, through changes and variations and, you know, break up, like churches that break apart, you know, the Holy Spirit is in everything. He's in and through everything. So when we're not there, He is, and He works through us because God wants to use us, but He works through people on His own as well.
That's absolutely right. Going to a happy place. I don't know who this is, but I know Mercury One, started by Glenn Beck, started collecting money to relocate Arab Christians to safer countries.
Iraq.
What did I say?
Arab.
Oh. But anyway, Iraq. And, you know, look, I'm happy for any Christian that is helped by people that care in Western countries, I will tell you that. But let me say that there are so many Christians that do not want to relocate. This is a situation that has to do with indigenous people that are a witness, and we don't want to remove that witness. That witness is a witness that is poignant and profound because it is the testimony of one's blood. And the blood of the martyrs ultimately is the seed of the church. One of the things I mentioned in my talk was Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, of course, the persecution breaks out in Jerusalem. And the believers are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And when they're scattered, they euangelizomai, they proclaim the gospel wherever they went. And it was that persecution that ultimately turned the Roman Empire upside down, because, as Tertullian put it, the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And so this testimony in blood, though it is horrendous, though it is unspeakable, though it should not be countenanced, nonetheless, the Lord uses it in a powerful way to testify to the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, the fact that we will be resurrected, and the courage of the Christians who are martyred and will not renounce their faith in the face of being beheaded or crucified is what lends authenticity to the historic Christian faith.
Completely. And even the ecumenical patriarch in Turkey, I mean, he's under a lot of pressure in that kind of environment, but they do not want to relocate. They do not want to give in to persecution, because that, in sort of a sense, is saying that, you know, they're kind of giving up the gauntlet. And I think that, you know, not all, you know, you get rid of the people, and then there was a talk on sacred sites and, what was it, destruction of religious sites? I'm not exactly sure what the title was, but they were talking, one of the people in there were talking about how, you know, you take Christians away from their homelands a lot of times, and then you destroy their buildings and their sacred sites and all that stuff. And that's called, that's something that they coined as memoricide. You're taking the memory of people away from that land. And like you said, there's this misconception that, oh, these Christians are foreigners. But that's not true. They're indigenous to the land. Jews and Christians, and I mean, especially in Jerusalem, I mean, Jews, Christians, and Muslims claim to have ties in that land. And especially Christians and Jews have a historic, back to Abraham, tied to that land. And so it's erroneous to say that they're somehow foreign.
I'm really glad that you brought up this issue of the confiscation of buildings, properties, churches. Yes, artifacts. You mentioned the seminary in Istanbul. I still like to call it Constantinople. That has been closed for somewhere around 40 or 50 years. These are unspeakable atrocities that are taking place, and not enough is being done about it. Not enough pressure has been brought to bear on Turkey. And if the most powerful country in the world cannot make a difference there, pray tell, how can a difference be made? Again, we say that the difference can be made through prayer, through learning, through sharing, and through giving. And I look at these fantastically wealthy Saudi oil men who are spending $100 billion, perhaps much, much more, to export Wahhabism, which is, quite frankly, as virulent as ISIS or the Islamic State ever was. They're exporting their mullahs, they're building mosques, madrasas all over the world. And if they're willing to do that for a lie, how much more should Christians be willing to do for the truth? That it's time that the body of Christ in the West, in the richest country, perhaps in the history of the human race, it's time that Christians, wealthy Christians, started to do for the truth what these people are doing for a lie. And I hope that people will join in this cause in a very tangible way. The gospel's free, someone has to put in the plumbing. You can support this ministry. We're making the plight of persecuted Christians around the world known through our ministry outreaches at the Christian Research Institute. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk directly to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We're going to break for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will be back with our third segment, the quote of the day, and more answers to your questions. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. www.theringsfellowship.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include, God made us so that he could be our father in a way that reflects his fatherly relationship to his only son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you, Randy. The quote of the day from Eleanor Roosevelt. She, of course, was our first lady. She was born in New York, October 11, 1884. She died November 7, 1962. One of the first to leverage mass media as a way to connect with the world, a delegate to the United Nations General Assembly. She was a very accomplished first lady. And the quote of the day, I thought, was pretty significant when she said, and I quote, "Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people." And I think what you had in mind in saying that contextually is that There are those who do not grapple with the big ideas or even the great events of the world and their consequences, but rather simply prat about with respect to gossip, demeaning other people to elevate themselves. And we should never fall into that trap. Again, the quote of the day by Eleanor Roosevelt. Let's go back to the phone lines. I'll talk to Rocky next. He's listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Rocky.
Hi, Hank. I really enjoy your show. Hank, one of my favorite passages in the Bible goes something like, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So I heard you say before that angels don't have physicality, but wasn't there a couple that went into Sodom, and wasn't there one by Jesus' tomb? So can you just explain that to me?
Sure. And by the way, you're making a great point here, because on the one hand, angels are non-corporeal, they're non-physical beings. On the other hand, God has creative prerogatives such that God can allow angels to take on form, and not only can, but did. And you gave some great examples from the biblical text itself. So you have what are called in the Old Testament and in the New Testament context, angelophanies, that is a physical appearance of an angel. So God giving an angel temporary physical appearance.
Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. You know, a lot of people want to take that and expand that so that demons can take on physical characteristics as well. And that is simply not the case, because demons cannot exercise that creative prerogative that belongs to God alone. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Scott next in British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Scott.
Hi. It's great. I saw you at the Surrey Alliance out here many moons ago. Yeah, anyways, basically, I have two things to point out. That Joyce Meyer thing where we want to think positively, and I think basically that we can think all we want, but we think on a positive God. That's all that matters. But I'm really begging you from the Christian community, because I want to read a biography about you, and I haven't listened to you for about a year now, and I really would like to know about your transition, a little synopsis, and if you can give me a synopsis on my Joyce Meyer thinking, great.
Well, good, Scott. And, you know, I am writing a book right now titled Truth Matters, Life Matters More. The essence of the story in that book is that you could never legitimately mistake a map for the territory or a menu for the meal, or the cradle for its occupant, namely Jesus Christ. It's one thing to talk about the cradle, it's another to have an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is something that I'm writing about, something that I'm passionate about, started as I was in China many, many years ago, seeing people who didn't necessarily have a tremendous amount of theological acumen, but yet had a dynamic, experiential relationship with the Lord of the universe. And it underscored for me the truth that Christ did not only come to die for our sins, as significant as that is, but he came, as John 10:10 put it, so that we might have life and have life to the full. So I'll be writing about this, and that'll be part of my, my own life journey. It's the first time I'm really getting personal in a book, and that'll be coming out sometime, hopefully next year. My cancer treatments have retarded my writing a little bit, but hopefully I'll be able to get into that soon. As far as Joyce Meyer is concerned, I think you make a really good point. We must always understand biblical ideas within the context of biblical parameters, which is to say, we can't impose a particular definition on something like faith. We have to take faith and contextualize the faith idea, as it were, by what Scripture says about faith. And ultimately, what we find Scripture saying about faith is not that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality, which is, in essence, a faith in our own faith as opposed to a faith in our God. Rather, biblically, faith is always a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and as such, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if I'm on an airplane and the pilot's drunk and he has no real training, and I put my faith in that pilot, my faith is misplaced faith. However, when we place our faith in God, our faith is always a certain faith. For we are told in Scripture that nothing can affect us in life before first passing through the filter of God's love. So it's important, as always, Christina, to have a proper concept of faith rather than a distorted concept of faith. And it's very, very easy in our context when we listen to radio and television to buy into New Thought metaphysics, and people in the pulpit sometimes do this as well. They buy into particular paradigms, and then they try to contextualize that paradigm by Scripture, and rather than extracting their views from Scripture, they're imposing something on Scripture which Scripture is not intended to teach.
That's completely true, and I think that it's a long process of what I find a lot of times is when people are misunderstanding Scripture, a lot of times they haven't really read the context or they haven't read the whole of Scripture, and I think that's very problematic. And if you read Scripture, it's really hard to impose your agenda on it. Now, there are times where that can happen because people are just so steeped in their mindsets. But I think that's why it's really important for us to be open to the Holy Spirit and really have Him help us, help and guide us. Because the Bible is living. With each reading of the Bible, we read it in a different time. You know, we're older, we're more wise, there are different aspects, but we're also at different steps in our journey with the Holy Spirit, and He can enlighten us in different ways.
That's beautiful. I love that you said that, because it is fantastic when you think about the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and illumining the Word of God to us. You know, before we are Christians, if you read the Bible, it's not that it does not have value and meaning, but it is a little akin to reading someone else's mail. Once you become a believer, those letters are directed to you, and now the Holy Spirit uncovers for us what He has invested in His Word. So that is a great truth and a great comfort to us. God speaks to us through the majesty of His Word, illumined by the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word to begin with. I want to follow up a little bit, Christina, on the email I received from Donna. I was talking about that before we went to break, and I mentioned that I was going to elucidate this idea of replacement theologian. I mean, that is a moniker that is bandied about quite often, and it is designed to be an insult. It is the ultimate pejorative leveled at those who deny the heart of dispensationalism, the idea that God has two distinct people, one of whom has to be raptured before God can continue His plan with the other. And so if someone questions the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, they are immediately shouted down as peddlers of, well, godless heresy. In fact, some of them have directed their wrath at me, being very blunt in their denunciation, saying replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. It's hard to imagine someone saying something that is a whole lot more pejorative than that. But this is misguided. Not only is it unkind and unfair, it's misguided. Because the moniker replacement theology is, in fact, inaccurate. Those people labeled as replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way around. Instead, they hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. I hope you picked up on all the C's. I did that to make it memorable. Again, all those who are clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. And I think I quoted this earlier in the broadcast today. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For we're one in Jesus Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and thus an heir according to the promise. So salvation is never a matter of race. It's always a matter of relationship. One final point in this regard, and that is the use of the term or the moniker replacement is highly ironic. Why do I say that? I say that because the very people who wield the term as an insult believe the mistaken notion that Israel will replace a soon-to-be raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. And ironically, those who, not ironically, but ironically, those who, how did that ironically come out? Ironically, is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in process of herding Jews into the Holy Land, because they firmly believe that these Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. So I think before people start slinging around that term anti-Semitism or carrying Hitler's anointing and his message or mantle, they ought to recognize the logical implications of their own belief system. Because that is precisely the idea. The idea is everybody gets herded in the Holy Land as Jews, and then once they do, the Christians get raptured, and the Jews get, at least two-thirds of them, get slaughtered in a bloody Holocaust that exceeds anything that has ever happened in the history of humanity. I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be back live in studio on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday next week. Join us for that. And in the meantime, please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When you do, you're demonstrating you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Send it on in the lives of people that are transformed, not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now. See you next week.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas,
You likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.